For our scripture reading this morning, we're turning to the book of Genesis and the chapter 6, please. The 6th chapter of the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And we're going to read down through the chapter together, commencing at the first one. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Can I just pause there? Verse 2 says, The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, there is much controversy, of course, and divergence of opinion amongst the commentators as to what exactly that means. I think the Reformed position is simply that the sons of God are the descendants of Seth, the godly line, who sadly intermarried with the daughters of the ungodly, and therefore there began the great decline into apostasy and departure from God. And I think that that is probably the right line to take. But we'll not be sticky on that one. Others feel that the sons of God were somehow fallen angels, and that they, by some means, manufactured, if you like, a different race of men, a race of giants that were very evil. And then there are those who feel that they were not exactly fallen demons, but that the devil nevertheless had a hand in sort of engineering a wicked race of men. Now, I let you take your pick. I personally choose the first, that the sons of God were the sons of Seth, the godly line, took the rise of God, and he entered into an unequal yoke with the ungodly, unsaved women of fallen, sinful men, leading to decline. And that's what happens. The breakup of the family, and then the breakup of society, then the encroachment of great wickedness and sin, and the wrath and anger of God ultimately. That's just by way of explanation. I hope it's helpful. Verse 4. You see, this is where those that maintain that the devil had a hand in this, that it was some kind of a satanic race of men. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, that is, an upright man, and perfect, upright in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it, of: the length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Just by the way, that was the largest vessel known to man in human history until, I think it was the Titanic, or some of those larger ships in more recent days. But again, that's just by the way. Verse 16, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou, thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Amen. And there we end our reading. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his holy word this morning for his name's sake. We're turning again to the book of Genesis and the 7th chapter. And you'll find my text for this morning in the first one of the 7th chapter. And the Lord said unto Noah, come now, and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou, and all thy house into the ark. I've entitled the message for this morning, A Gracious Invitation. The days in which Noah lived were days of great wickedness. Whatever way you interpret or understand the passage which we referred to in our reading, it really doesn't matter. The point of it is the whole world declined into great wickedness, and the thoughts and imaginations of men's heart was only evil continually, from their very infancy, from their very youth. And wickedness and sin corrupted the world until God became grieved that he had even made man. And he resolved to destroy man, to wipe man off the face of the earth. There was a reason for that. It wasn't just that he wanted to show forth his wrath and anger against sin, and of course he did that. But God had a plan of redemption, whereby he might save men. And in order to do so, mankind needed to be preserved until the holy seed, the promised seed, that God promised to Adam and Eve, our first parents, after the fall, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God had to preserve humanity until Christ should come and work out this great redemption for fallen man. And if God had not have destroyed the world, then the whole world would have become corrupt, and the holy seed could not have come. So God had a great purpose and reason for purging the world as he did with this mighty flood and destroying humanity. Humanity was so wicked, so evil, so vile, it would not have lasted until the coming of the promised Redeemer. However, God, though he was about to destroy the world, provided a way whereby he might preserve at the same time humanity. We read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You'll notice that it was not because of any great goodness in Noah. Yes, Noah walked with God. Yes, Noah was a just man, a holy man, an upright man. But it wasn't because of his personal righteousness. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord looked graciously upon Noah and his family and resolved to preserve humanity through them and to indeed bring into the world the promised seed through the descendant of Shem. And so God directed Noah to make an ark for the preservation of himself, his household, and the animals that he determined to preserve, to start the world, as it were, over again. Now, this ark, of course, we read about it and we think very little about it, but it was some vessel. It was an ark designed by God, and it was an ark that was fit for purpose. We've got to remember that the flood in Noah's day was not some tranquil affair. Some people imagine that. But it started to rain, and it rained so much that gradually the waters of the flood came up and up and up until it covered all the mountains, and everyone drowned except those that were in the ark. But the flood in Noah's day was not like that. Yes, it rained heavily, but the windows of heaven were open. In the beginning, there was around this world a body of water. God separated the waters below the firmament from the waters above the firmament. And that's what caused this world to have such conditions that men could live for a long, long time. That's why Methuselah could live to near 1,000 years of age. And God says that the windows of heaven were opened, and this water that surrounded this moisture, this which would have been vapor, of course, it all came down upon the face of the earth. And at the same time, the fountain of the great deep was burst forth. In other words, there was volcanic activity. The land mass was rent apart to fashion the world as we know it now. It wasn't in this condition originally. And so there was great turmoil. This was a great catastrophe. And whenever this storm and this terrible flood came, this ark had to stand quite a bit of battering from the waves. Indeed, I do believe it was preserved by God. Otherwise, it would not have withstood. But it was preserved by God. But it certainly served its purpose. And it preserved, it achieved that which God intended to achieve. It preserved Noah and his family and the animals that were with him in the ark. Now, the Bible tells us that all these things are not written just as an interesting piece of the world's history or the history of humanity. But they are written for our learning. And the Lord Jesus himself refers to Noah and the days of Noah and the great destruction that came upon the earth in the days of Noah. And the Lord tells us that this world once again is going to come to an end. Because while God started afresh, man was hardly out of the ark before he once again sinned against the Lord. And once more the earth began to become corrupt. And up until indeed the
the coming of the Lord Jesus, the promised seed, this world was plunged into darkness. God had given the nations of this world over to the devil to do all manner of wickedness. God had given them up, basically, except for the nation of the Jews, where a light was kept burning in this world. Indeed, if you listen to or read the history of the nations, you will find that human sacrifice was practiced worldwide, even in these islands of ours, under the Druids and so on. Human sacrifice. This world became a corrupt place, filled with idolatry. And it's got worse. And let me tell you, it'll get worse. It'll get worse. Some people feebly imagine that Christianity is going to somehow renew the world and bring in a kind of a paradise into the world, and it's going to improve man's lot. That's not what the teaching of the Lord Jesus is. The Lord Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, he actually asks the question, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith, or will he find the faith in the earth? So, true faith, true religion, true Christianity, and true believers are going to be in a minority. And this world is going to be filled with corruption and wickedness and violence before the Lord comes. When we look out in the world today, what do we see? Do we see mankind improved by education? There never was so much education. Just a few years ago, people could not even go to school. People entered into their working life without being able to read or write. But that is a rarity now. Everybody can read and write for the most part. Education's all. Are we any better for it? Is this Western world any better for it? Not at all. We see wickedness, we see violence, we see filth and corruption surfacing. And we're even hearing in our news just how high up this wickedness and this debauchery and this filthiness goes, even to lords of the realm that were involved in all kinds of wicked and lurid acts with young men and vulnerable people, covered over by the powers that be in case it would cause any national problem. They called under national security. The MI5 hushed it all up and so on. But it's all coming out. And we're beginning to see the rottenness of this world and this land and this nation of ours and the depth of its sin. And as for violence, have we not seen two world wars within the lifetime of one person? There was the Great War, of course, that has been celebrated this year. Or remembered. Maybe celebration is not the proper way to express that. But it was supposed to be the war that ended all wars. But within a few years, another great war had taken place. And ever since the Second World War, there's been wars all over the earth. Look at the violence in the Middle East. Look what's going on in Lebanon and Syria and Israel and so on. In the Gaza Strip, wars all over. This earth is filled with violence. Men are becoming more and more wicked. I remember as a boy, whenever I was growing up, my mother could leave the key in the door for us coming in. Or in that matter, she left the front door open. She had a wee inside door that stopped the draft going in. There's a wee hall. And you could just walk in at any time of the day. My mother hadn't time to answer the door to every one of us. There were 12 of us. And she hadn't time to answer the door. So she left the door safe as sound. We as children could run and play in the park behind our home and no one would have hurt us. Now you have to pick your children up at school. Even in Drumore here, I read recently of someone trying to abduct a young girl coming home from school. I said, it's wicked. There were, even in bygone days, violent men would not have touched an old person. But now even old folk are not safe in their homes. I tell you, this world is filled with violence. And to me, it looks very like as it was in the days of Noah. And the Lord is going to destroy this earth one day. Make no mistake about it. Oh, I know we're living in days of scoffers, when men will say, where is the sign of his coming? All things continue as they were since the fathers fell asleep. And mock and scoff. But that great day will come. And it's getting nearer by the hour. But bless God, God, as he did in the days of Noah, as he prepared an ark wherein men might escape the wrath that was to come, so God has made preparation for us. As it were, he has prepared an ark. That ark was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom and in whom alone there is safety and salvation. God, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, has provided for forgiveness of sins. He has provided a perfect redemption. He has provided a way whereby we might be reconciled to God, whereby we might be perfectly justified in the sight of God. He has provided a righteousness, which is referred to as the righteousness of God. That's the righteousness that the Apostle Paul desired to be found in. For he said that he desired to be found in the righteousness which is of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, and not in his own righteousness. God has made this provision for us. This mighty salvation, this great salvation is provided in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. He has sent his only begotten, lovely Son into this world to become the sinner's substitute, to take the sinner's place, to bear the sinner's sin, and to pay the sinner's debt unto God, and to die in the sinner's stead, that he might bring in salvation for all and everyone, without exception, who will believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, who will repent of their sin and turn in faith to him. God has made a great provision. The ark that he has prepared is Christ, the Savior of the world, the only Savior of the world. And bless God, as God said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. So God says to men and women today, come thou, aye, and all thy house into this great provision that I have made for you. Come into Christ, find safety, find refuge, find security, find salvation, find all that you need for your soul in the person of Jesus Christ. Come and welcome. God, as he extended this gracious invitation to Noah and his family, so he extends his gracious invitation to all men to come. I wonder, have you come? Have you responded to this invitation? Are you in Christ this morning? Are you safe from the wrath which is to come, which is hastening day by day? Are you safe? Are you saved? If not, you may be. God invites you. This is a divine invitation. And behold, the Lord, that is Jehovah, said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. God extended this invitation to Noah. So Noah had a God-given right to be in the ark and to enter into the ark. And so it is with all men. God himself invites you, invites all men to come into the ark. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You have a divine right. I make that point because I have met with people who wonder if they may come, if they may trust Christ as their Savior. One of the first converts in my ministry, away up in Kilkeel when I was a young minister, actually there were two, a husband and wife. The young man was brought up in a Christian home, and he knew the way of salvation, and his young wife wasn't. And they both came, and they wanted to be saved, and the young man came very quickly. But the young woman, his wife, she was in tears and in trouble. She says, it's all right for him. It's all right for him. He was brought up that way. But me, will God save me? Oh, bless God, I was able to tell her, yes, God will save you. God himself invites you. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, what you've done, matter how long you've lingered in sin, maybe you've lingered long. I remember a
an old man in Ballygan, he was sitting up in the gallery one time. He came to the Lord sitting in the gallery, and I think he was near 90 or something. And he was rejoicing. He says, "It's wonderful." He says, "God saved me, and now a fellow like me." I want to tell you, with his life there's hope. And God extends his invitation to all, young and old, even to the greatest of sinners. God says, "Come into the ark. Come to Christ." You have a divine invitation. God himself authorizes you to come. No one will stop you. No one dares stop you. Who's going to stop you? The angels? But God has invited me. So the angels can't stop you. The glorified saints, will they stop you? No, they'll be glad to see you, but even if they wanted, they couldn't. Because you have the authority, the permission, the invitation of God Almighty to come. To come. No one can stop you. Not man or angel or devil. If you decide to come, you may come into the ark. Now, to put another slant on that invitation, since it was God invited Noah, it would have been a terrible sin and wickedness for Noah to refuse to come into the ark, wouldn't it? God invited him, for him to say, "No, I'm not coming into the ark." It would not only have been the height of folly, because he would be ensuring his own destruction and that of his family, but it would be a great insult to God. God had made this provision for him, this great provision. God had favored him. God had showed him grace and love and mercy, and now invited him to come. Come for salvation. God wasn't going to benefit anything by this. This was for his good. For him to turn and say no would have been a great insult to God. Just as one slapped and smoked the Savior in the face during the so-called trial. And the Lord said, "Why smitest thou me? Friend, why do you smite the Lord your God by refusing his gracious and glorious invitation to come?" This is a divine invitation. It's a personal invitation. God addressed Noah. The Lord said unto Noah, "Come thou into the ark. Come thou." And God invites you to come personally and individually. God says, "Come thou. You may come into the ark. You may come. Whosoever will may come. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. All that labour and are heavy laden, come. You were invited. None without all without exception are invited to come, and you may come." This invitation is to you personally. Christ died for the ungodly. I think that's my favourite verse in the Bible. I like that. Christ died for the ungodly, because that means he died for me. If God had put my name in there, well, it might have been some other William Whiteside. It might have been my uncle, after whom I'm named, who was blinded at the Battle of the Somme, since we're remembering the First World War. William James Whiteside, same as myself. So there might have been some confusion. But when God said ungodly, well, that's my picture, my DNA, everything, I cannot doubt that it was me, and you cannot doubt it is you. Are you ungodly? If you acknowledge that, you recognize that, then God says to you, come. And he says, come personally. But he says, come. Noah had to come into the ark. Come now into the ark. And so we must come unto him. We must come to the Lord. The Lord invites you to come to him for pardon, for forgiveness of all your sins. Though your sins are as crimson, though they're as scarlet, he'll make them as white as snow and as wool. If you come, he'll blot them all out. Every wrong thing you have done, he will blot them all out. That's hard to grasp hold of, isn't it? I remember talking to a dear man, and I talked to him for hours because he had a drink problem, and I talked him sober. He was left at my door when I was in Kilkeel, and he had been drinking. The workmen that he had been working with went away home in their minibus, and they left him. And he said to the local taxi man, Roman Catholic man, "Do you know the Reverend Whiteside?" He says, "Well, bring me to his house." So the taxi man propped him up against my door and rang the bell and took off before I went out. And I brought him in, and I don't know much about alcohol or drinking, but I knew, I was told that if you give
somebody who's the worst of the wear, plenty of black coffee, it would help him. So the wife put the coffee pot on, we stuffed him full of black coffee. I phoned his wife and said, I'll bring him home to you. He's in our house, he's safe enough, don't worry. She's a godly woman, I'll bring him home to you. Talked all the way while we're sobering him up, and while I drove him home, and I went into his home and I talked to him, and I got him, I was answering all his objections. He was a man that would like to have been saved, but he had this problem. His sinful lifestyle, his many faults and failures, how could God forgive him? How could God save him? And I got him right down, and the last moments, he looked at me and he said, you mean to tell me that all I've got to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and all my sins are blotted out like that? I said, you've got it, Jack. And my heart was lifted. I thought, you've got it. He bowed his head for a while and he thought, and then he lifted his head again and he said, no way, that's too easy. He couldn't get hold of that. The minute the sinner comes to Jesus and believes in him, repents and believes in him, all his sins, though they be many, are blotted out. And that's what the Lord wants to do for you. Bless God, before he passed away, I believe he saw it. And he came to Christ. That's my hope, my understanding. But anyway, that at that point he couldn't get it. He couldn't grasp it. It's so simple. Sometimes it just takes a child to grasp it. See, when we get older and our sins are so many and so black, and how could God forgive? I wouldn't forgive anybody that did the things to me that I've done to God. I couldn't find it in my heart to forgive some people. Although I should, I know. We to love our neighbours ourselves. When I was living in Canada, I had a neighbour, and I used to say, Lord, how can I love that neighbour? He was as twisted as they come. He says, I can't even like the man, let alone love him. He's a twisted man. But God gives grace. Of course, these are things you cannot do of yourself. You know, only God can give you the grace. You need the Holy Spirit. You need a new birth. You need a new life to be able to love and forgive after this fashion. It's not something that's natural to man. But anyway, I would say, how can God forgive me? God can. God will. He'll blot out all your sins. No matter what they are, no matter what you've done, you say, don't say to me, but you don't know, I don't care what you've done. We're living in a land where there's been a lot of things done. I used to go in and out of the prison. Before they closed it down, I ministered to men who had blood dripping from their hands. Men who were forgiven. I want to tell you, God can forgive you. God will. And he says, come for pardon. Come for cleansing. Come for salvation. Come for deliverance from the power and the dominion of sin, as well as from the pollution of sin. Come and I'll break your fetters and your shackles. I'll set you free from the thraldom of the devil. I'll set you free to serve the living God. I'll give you a new life. I'll give you a new heart. Come to me for preservation. I'll see to it that the devil doesn't get you back again. I'll see to it that you do not fall away from grace. I'll hold you. I'll preserve you. I'll bring you at last. I'll give you unto eternal life. And you shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, says Jesus. Come. Come. Enjoy fellowship with the saints, with the redeemed. Man, that's a great blessing. I remember as a little fella, from my very childhood, I wanted to be a Christian. I thought to be a Christian was a lovely thing. I wanted to be a part of the family of God. And God opened my eyes, even as a child in primary school, to see that I wasn't part of God's lovely family. No. But God was my father by way of creation. But he wasn't my father by way of recreation. Regeneration. And I knew that. And I remember even as a young man seeing the open air meeting. Don't go to your open air meeting. I used to see these Christians standing and I'd stand afar off and wish with all my heart I could be one of them. Oh, what a blessing just to be one of the people of God. Yeah. It's a great thing. Oh, God's people are full of faults, but they're still the best people in the world. Some of them are a bit twisted. Dr. Paisley used to say some of them are that twisted like a corkscrew. If you were going to bury them, you'd have to screw them into the ground. But they're the best people in the world. God's family. He says, come. Come, I bring you into my family. I bring you into fellowship with all the saints. Come and I bring you into fellowship with myself. For the triune God. I'll come.
God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit says they will come and make their abode with you. Live in your heart. Make you a temple of God in which God dwells. Come. Come for victory over the world, the flesh and the devil. Come for refreshment. Come for rest. Come for satisfaction. Come for reconciliation. Come for all that your soul needs. Come unto me. Come into the ark.
What a gracious invitation.
Me? A wicked soul like me?
Yes.
You?
I'm sure you're not as bad as me, as I was, but nevertheless, even you. Come. It's a personal invitation. It's a call to action. You've got to come, you know. God wants to see you. You've got to come.
Noah, when he came into that ark,
he left his old life behind. The life that he knew before, he knew it no more thereafter. It was all over. And what I want to tell you, when you come truly come to Christ, you leave behind the old life. That's it. That's it. I don't understand people who tell me they've come to Christ and they live on as they always have, and there's no change, and they're still finding their fun and their entertainment in the same old haunts that they used to do. Don't understand that. Not at all. Worldly Christians? Well, I'll be gracious and say there are such things, but I don't understand them. When you come to Christ, you must leave the old life behind. Leave the old sin behind. Leave the old crowds behind. Leave the old haunts behind. Say farewell to it all. I say farewell to the ways of the world, says the hymn writer, never to walk in them any more. And so you've got to come. Got to leave your sin. Got to forsake it. Got to leave your sinful ways. Put the old life behind you and never go back to it. And if you truly come, you never want to go back to it. You never want to go back into Egypt. If you want to go back into Egypt, there's something wrong with you. If you're lusting after the flesh pots of Egypt, there's something wrong with your profession of faith. If you prefer the pleasures of the world and the pleasures God has got to give, there's something wrong with you. But oh, if you come and leave it all behind and come to God through Christ. Leave the world behind. My, when Noah stepped into that, he started a whole new life. A whole new life. The world was a different place when he got out of that ark. Oh, yes, it was. It was fresh. It was purged. It was fruitful. It was wholesome. It was lovely. When you come to Christ, you enter into a new life, a wonderful life. The old life is gone. And God gives you a new life, new life. You know, I'm getting on in years, that is, not with a message, but I'm getting on in years.
Yes, I have to face that. I know I don't look it. I know I look about 21 or a wee bit. But there you go. And I was just thinking, well, I have two options. People say you're enjoying your retirement. Not a bit of it.
I feel like an old horse put out the pasture.
Well, I can be like an old horse and walk about and munch in the grass and wait for bringing me into the yard where they finish you off. Or I can say, well, Lord, I don't know what time you've left for me, but I'm going to use it to your glory, every minute of it. For I find his service to be most pleasant, pleasurable, and lovely. And to walk with Christ to be beyond all description. As the old man used to say in Ballygan, it's better felt than telt. Yes. New life. She wants to give you. New life. I'm not looking forward to the grave. I'm looking upward to heaven. And every day that passes, every year, every birthday, it clocks up. I don't care. Another mile closer to home. Give you new life, a new hope. But you must come. Have you come? Will you come? Come into the ark. But listen, God said to Noah, come thou and thy house.
and thy house. Don't just come yourself. I hope those of you who have come are doing your best to get your house into the ark and into Christ. You know, I find that people make a mistake. When the little baby's born into the world, oh, they're lovely, aren't they? They cuddle them in their arms. They're so cute looking. Yeah. And everybody looks and says, oh, my wee girl. Oh, she'll be the best wee girl in the world. And my wee boy, my, he never put a foot wrong. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? I know they're cute. I know they're lovely. But let me tell you, they've got a nature that's sinful. Yeah? They've got a fallen heart. Like a lady I knew, she was very complimentary to a young woman who had a baby. Lovely, bouncing baby. Oh, she was lovely. And this lady said to the mother, imagine Hitler was like that once. But you know, it wasn't the right thing to say, but it's the truth. Hitler was dawdled on his mother's knee. She looked at him and thought, isn't he beautiful?
Yeah.
Stalin was likewise. No, you take all these tyrants and wicked men that ever lived, they all started out as bouncy, beautiful little babies because of a sinful heart. Now, I'm not saying your child's going to turn out a Hitler. Hey, come on. There's such a thing as common grace, you know. And you see, there's goodness in man, but that is because of the operation of the Holy Spirit, which we don't think of. We think the Holy Spirit only works in the saved. No, he doesn't. There is common grace. The Holy Spirit keeps back men. God said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. You see, wrestle with man. Hold back his wickedness. And that's what God does. And that's why, yes, there are people who are not saved, and they're good, and they're lovely, and they're kind, and they're good neighbors, and they're good friends, and they're good, honest people. But it's because of the common grace of God that they are what they are. If God was to take his hand of every one of us, we would all be Hitlers. There is a sinful nature in our children, and you need to remember that. And you need to start from the day that they're born, from the moment they breathe God's fresh air. You need to start praying, and you need to start living before them, and you need to start guiding them and directing them. I said to a young man who was bringing his little boy to the picture house, what harm are you doing? He's only going to see a cartoon. I said, son, you're leading him in the wrong road. You are giving him a wrong example. It's a cartoon now. But gradually he'll get used to going to places like that. And soon he will be drinking at the world's fountains. Oh, he's got a sinful nature. He'll go to it like a duck to water. You need to pray. You need to plead with God day and night, continually. I'm not talking about browbeating your child, but in love and prayer and asking for much grace to guide them and bring them to the Savior before the world gets them. Yeah. Bring them into the house. Are you bringing your family into the ark? Are you bringing your family? Is your family in the ark? Is your family in the ark? Is your family in the ark? Oh, can you dwell happily and safe in the ark while your child is out there in danger of the wrath to come? Get them into the ark! And you children, workers, keep at it. Keep at it. Oh, I know there's much discouragement. But I want to tell you, when I was a little boy, there was a group of young men used to come to the street where I'd run up and down and play. It was only a primary school child. And it gathers all together and it teaches the gospel and the way of salvation. Yeah. Now, mind you, it used to put me out from time to time because I played cowboys. And I disturbed the meeting a wee bit as a naughty boy. But I thank God for them. The seed that they sowed stayed in my heart. And in God's good time, it brought forth the fruit in my life. So keep up the good work. Parents, work to get your family into Christ. Come thou and all thy house. Why do you limit that word all? Why do you limit that? All your house. Huh. I take that before the Lord, and I remember my brothers, my sisters, my brothers-in-laws, my sisters-in-laws, my nieces, my nephews, my granny. Well, granny's in heaven. But everybody I can think of, thy house. Strive to bring them all in. It's an urgent invitation. The Lord said, no, you better come in now. Come in now. My, the door's hardly shut before the storm came. I need to get in now. It's urgent, friend. It's urgent. Don't be saying like a young friend of mine, we have plenty of time yet when I got converted. We have plenty of time yet. He never saw his 18th birthday. Oh, it's urgent. It's urgent. It was an accepted invitation. Noah came in. And he brought his family into the ark. It's an invitation that brought to Noah and his family great mercy and great blessing. It was a most gracious invitation. Didn't deserve it. It's in mercy and grace. God said to Noah and his family, come into the ark. Don't dream of deserving this. You don't deserve it. But God in mercy and grace says, come into the ark. Come in yourself. Get your family in. For the day of reckoning is coming. Are you in? Then rejoice in God's mercy and goodness to you. Praise Him daily, continually. Is your family all in? Thank God for that. Never cease to thank God for that. If not, never cease to labor to bring them to Christ. Oh, may we hear the gracious invitation, and may we come, each and every one, into the ark.